Well, this evening we are not going to be getting very far once again. Last time we looked at the first verse, and this time I want to look at the second verse. So once again, just getting to the introduction, but it relates and it ties into the rest of the letter. It's not just a letter, but it is a letter, and it begins with this introduction that carries with it a lot of weight, and it's something that we use frequently. You hear at the opening of every service, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." It's right there in your bulletin, the apostolic greeting. This is a way that the apostles open their letters, and that's what the epistles are. As you look through the New Testament, many of the New Testament books are letters written to the churches. I suppose we don't write many letters these days. I used to be a letter writer. I used to write a lot of handwritten letters. I don't know that there was a lot worth reading in them, but it's something that's not done as much today. We have email that we can shoot off very quickly, or text messages. We have a lot more communication, but perhaps not as meaningful communication. It's a bit like inflation in currency. The more you have of it, the more words are put out there, the less meaning they have. And with all of these apps and Twitter and everything that goes on, people communicate more than ever and say perhaps even less. As I was just thinking of the subject of letters, I was reminded when I was a child, I was kind of an odd child. I loved history and would love documentaries. One of my favorites was when there's that Civil War documentary series that came out. I think it was Ken Burns that did that series. And there was one part that stood out was a letter from a Union major named Sullivan Ballou, and he had written a letter to his wife, and they read the letter, and it was just very poetic and touching. It was a letter to his wife and telling her of his undying love for her and for their sons, and that he wanted her to know this in case he were killed on the battlefield. A week later, he did die in battle at the first Battle of First Manassas. And there was in that the address to his wife. It wasn't addressed to others, but you could feel the weight, sense the weight of his love to his wife, to his family, coming through in that letter. And then years later, looking at that and seeing that and appreciating the love that was there. The letters that we're given in the epistles are letters from God through his apostles to his church. They are letters, and as you can see here, given to specific congregations, to the saints who are at Philippi, but they are given not just to those saints, they are given to the church, and these letters have always been treated that way. They've been copied and recopied and circulated from the time they were first written. These are letters that aren't just letters of love expressing a sentiment, though they do that. They do express God's love for his people, but therefore they do much more. They express God's will for his people and instruction for them, and indeed are themselves a means of grace. All right, well, this evening I want to look at the apostolic greeting. First of all, the authority of the greeting. We looked at the authority of the letter, the authority that Paul carried. Last time, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. They weren't just called into service to lord it over. We looked at that this morning, where Jesus said, "You are not to be like the Gentile rulers who lord it over the people." They seek what's best for them. They treat others as lesser than themselves. Instead, in God's kingdom, it is to be the leaders are to be the servants. But Paul, as we looked at last time, he came as a servant of Jesus Christ on his behalf, as a messenger of Jesus Christ. That's what the apostles were. They were men sent out by Jesus to his people to gather in the sheep, the people of his pasture. So, yes, Paul is a servant. He is also a servant of the people, but not just a servant. This is a very specific kind of servant. A servant who comes with authority. He comes with the message of the king. And in other epistles, in other letters, he expresses that. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he comes with that authority. I think I'll skip. I was going to get into a little bit more on the apostles, but I think I'll hold off on that. But just to remind you that the original 12 we looked at this morning, some of the original ones included Judas. He was of course cast out of the 12. He was no longer part of the 12. And then there was just to remind you in Acts. They ordained a man named Matthias to take Judas's place. And then Paul comes along a little bit later in the book of Acts as one, he says, as one untimely born. He comes later as an apostle. And though with the apostles, they were men who had known Jesus personally, who were sent personally by him. And so Paul's a little bit different, because he hadn't been one of the disciples. He hadn't been with Jesus through his ministry. But Jesus did personally call him on the road to Damascus, if you remember that. Jesus personally came and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He was at that time converted, and Jesus said, "I'm going to show Saul," who was called Saul at that time, "what he must suffer for my namesake." The persecutor of the church now is sent out as an apostle. And you can look at other books. For instance, he defends his apostleship in 2 Corinthians. He says, "I have done these things. I am an apostle. I carry this authority." And so when he comes, he brings this greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father. It's more than just the wish of a fellow Christian. It's more than just him saying, "I hope that you experience God's grace. I hope that you have peace." But instead, he comes as the servant of Jesus Christ, carrying the message of God with the authority of God, saying, "Grace to you, God's grace, God's peace to you." It's a greeting and a benediction from God himself. And you notice it says, "from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." It's one of the differences that you see from the way God is gracious in the Old Testament. God is kind to his people. But when you see the prophets coming and speaking to Israel, it isn't with this familiarity. Here, instead of the prophets coming and bearing God's message to the people, "Thus saith the Lord," instead, there's still that authority with it. But it's grace to you and peace from God our Father. There's a familiarity there. There's a comfort. In Westminster Shorter Catechism, when it's in writing about the Lord's Prayer and the address of the Lord's Prayer, this is from the first half of the answer to question 100. "The preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is, 'Our Father which art in heaven,' teacheth us to draw near to God with whole holy reverence and confidence, as children to a Father able and ready to hear us," or to help us, excuse me. able and ready to help us. So there's, even in that address, grace to you and peace from God our Father. It reminds us that we have the adoption as sons. We aren't just brought in as slaves. We're not just brought in as a saved group of creatures. But instead, we are adopted. Adopted as sons. Jesus Christ, as Romans 8 says, was to be the firstborn among many brethren. And it says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here you see him set as equal to God. This same grace, this same peace is coming from God the Father. It is coming from Jesus Christ. He is not less than God the Father. You might say, well, where's the Holy Spirit in this? Why not add the Holy Spirit? Why not say grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit is the instrument. He is here, if you will. Though not stated, it is implied. The Holy Spirit is the instrument through which we receive God's grace, through whom we receive peace. Amen. Without the Holy Spirit, we do not receive what Christ came to do. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives grace in calling us to Christ, in enlightening our minds in the knowledge of truth so that we understand that Jesus is the Christ, that his sacrifice is the only way of salvation. When he was preparing to leave this earth, Jesus spoke to the disciples on that last evening. He said in John 14, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And so Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. He gives his peace. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives that to us. He actually says that it was good for us that he goes away. That it's better for us to have the Holy Spirit even than to have Jesus Christ here on earth in the flesh. We're privileged to live at this time in history, in the redemption history. Well, who are the recipients of this greeting? So the authority of this greeting is from the apostle. It comes, that's why we call it the apostolic greeting. It comes from the apostle, carries that weight. He is bringing a message from God similar to the prophets of old. But now, who are the recipients? He says in verse 1, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons." So this is to the church. This isn't just to anyone. It's not a blanket statement, grace and peace from God to earth. Instead, it's to the saints. Who are the saints? They're the holy ones. That's what it means. They're the holy ones. This isn't a select group of elite Christians. We tend to have more of a Roman Catholic understanding when we hear the word saint, saint so and so. This is just to say that these people are set apart to God. They're purified. They're made holy to God. These aren't super spiritual people. They aren't those who have done miracles or who have done extraordinary good works. They aren't the ones out doing signs and wonders, and we get to admire them but not be a part of that group. They don't have halos. I'm looking at saints. You are the saints. All those who are called by God, all those who are in Jesus Christ, are saints, the holy ones, those who are set apart to God. Paul, in introducing in his greetings to the Corinthian church, he says this similar greeting in a little bit of a different way. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Every believer is a saint. You hold that title. And how can we say that? How can we say that we are saints? How can we say that we are holy? We just this morning, we were corporately confessing our sins. We say that we need to confess sins. We do continue to sin. Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" There is ongoing sin. How can we say that we are saints? We know our imperfections. We know how many times in the last week we lost our temper or said something that was unbecoming of a Christian. We're saints because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of justification. We are declared righteous. So we have both justification and sanctification. We have a definitive sanctification, a definitive making holy, where when the sinner comes to Christ, they're born again of the Spirit. They are, from that time on, declared holy before God. They are innocent. In Christ, they are holy. So that at any time they could die from that moment of conversion on, they could die and go to judgment and be declared righteous. Amen. They are saints. There is, of course, the ongoing sanctification process. And here we're about to get into that a little bit. And that's part of his desire in this declaration, in this greeting, grace to you and peace. We're to be growing in these things. Becoming more holy, having more peace. But we are holy now. We are saints now. Again, from 1 Corinthians, when he's addressing them, he's talking about the awful sins that they have done. He's talking about some of the sins that are still in the church, this church that he has just referred to as those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Then he begins talking about some of the evils that they're doing. In chapter 6, he says in verse 9, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So the recipients of this greeting are those who are in Christ, those who have been saved. Now, what is this greeting? What's the content of this greeting? This grace and peace, grace, that unearned favor of God is shown to believers. Now, there are different kinds of grace. Pastor Wisdom and I were chatting on our drive about different kinds of grace, that there's grace, the common grace to all men. God is gracious in sending rain on the just and the unjust. This world continues on because of God's common grace. The reason that God made a covenant, or the fact that God made a covenant that he wouldn't annihilate all mankind, flood the earth again, that was gracious. But it's not a saving grace. It doesn't mean that those people will be safe in eternity. But there is a special grace for those who are in Christ. There's that saving grace. The grace by which we were called, that gracious act of God, that we, in effectual calling, that the Spirit calls you to Christ. That time at which you changed from running from Christ, from rebelling against God, from loving the darkness and hating the light because it exposes sin. How did that change? Well, that was the grace of God in calling you to Himself by the Spirit, effectually calling you, and then regenerating you, giving you that new heart, changing the heart of stone to a heart of flesh, the heart that would love God, no longer be hardened to Him. That is grace. That amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. And there's this special grace for God's people in it, but it doesn't end there. It doesn't just end with justification, just salvation, but it keeps going in sanctification. It continues on. There is grace that continues to build us up in Christ, make us more like Him, preparing us for heaven, preparing us for eternity. This is a special grace for Christians alone. And this greeting here, grace to you and peace, it's similar to the benediction at the end of a service. Similar to that benediction where it is the pronouncement of God's will for His people, what He has done and is doing. Grace to you. From God the Father. By grace you can call Him Father. By grace you call Jesus Lord. No one calls Him Lord except those who are called by the Spirit. And then He pronounces peace. Charles Hodge says in his book, his commentary on 1 Corinthians, grace is favor and peace its fruit. The former, meaning grace, includes all that is comprehended in the love of God as exercised towards sinner. And the latter, peace, all the benefits which flow from that love. All good, therefore, whether providential or spiritual, whether temporal or eternal, is comprehended in these terms. And then he goes on to list justification, adoption, sanctification, all the benefits which either accompany or flow from them. So you receive grace. You're the product of grace. And out of that grace flows peace. This peace is a different kind of peace than it's not just an external peace. You think of, say, the Pax Romana. If you study history, the Pax Romana, it was the peace, the Roman peace. It was a kind of peace. There wasn't a lot of it was as far as ancient history is concerned, a fairly peaceful time. Not that there weren't wars, but once Julius Caesar had conquered Gaul and quieted them down and defeated them, there was a lack of warfare, and they would squash all of the uprisings. It wasn't out of any love for Rome that there was a lack of war. In their hearts, the people hated Rome. They were oppressors. They were the ones who came in and conquered them and took what they wanted for themselves and taxed them and ruled over them against their wills. It was an external peace of sorts, but it wasn't a willing peace. It wasn't a heartfelt peace. The people laid down their arms out of fear of death, fear of punishment. That's not the sort of peace that we have in God. Yes, we lay down our arms. We who were once at enmity against God, we who were once rebels, we have laid down our arms, but it's out of love. It's out of willing, grateful submission to this Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We desire Him as our King. We rejoice in Him as our King. Our peace is because He is our King.
Amen.
It's that quiet of soul, knowing that all is well, the confidence that you are right with God. That confidence that Paul talks about in Romans 8, that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. There's no need to worry. There's no need to fret. It's more than just a cessation of violence, a cessation of disobedience. But we come willingly. God changes us by His Spirit so that we come willingly and we have confidence in Him. Confidence by faith that Christ has done all that is necessary. Confidence that we are right with God. Confidence that there is no longer punishment waiting for us. As John says in 1 John, perfect love casts out fear. There is a quiet confidence in the Christian's peace in God Himself. Some weeks ago we looked at Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. There's this confidence that God is in control. All things are in His hand. He is sovereign. We cease striving, the psalmist says. Cease striving and know that He is God. There's confidence in God Himself. And that peace comes with a willing obedience. A home that in which the children are loved but are often disobedient, often quarreling with their parents, often questioning parents, that's not a peaceful home. There might be love in that home, and there's a genuine relationship, but a home where there's fighting and quarreling and disobedience is not a peaceful home. And so the peace that we have needs to come with a willing obedience. And that's where the ongoing desire in the apostolic greeting comes in. Grace to you and peace. These are yours, but they need to be increasing. There is more peace available to you than you have right now. You have peace with God. You have peace in God. There's more peace to be had. The peace that we have from God increases even through our obedience, through our increased faith in Him. And as Paul goes through the rest of this letter, he's really going to expand on these two things. He's going to expand on the grace that God has given. Even just a few verses in the reading that we did earlier, verse 7, he says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you all are partakers with me of grace. He goes on in the letter to explain how he was a recipient of grace, that God forgave him, even though he used to be a persecutor of the church. And this grace that is being given to them, even in this letter itself, of God declaring His will to His people, how they might grow in grace, how they might grow in peace. Towards the end, what does Paul talk about? He talks about the contentment that he had in every situation. There was no need in chains or in freedom, in plenty and want. He was still content. He was at peace no matter what happened. whether he was being stoned, whether he was in the church among friends or fighting against heresy and error, he had peace. He had contentment in Christ. It wasn't something that simply evaporated because of conflict, because he had a peace with God that was immovable. And as we learn to grow in the Christian life, we can grow in our peace with God. Our faith is built up as we come to the Scriptures and are reminded, as we've been going through the Psalms, how many times have we been reminded that God is our refuge and strength. Amen. Though all the enemies of earth may be plotting and scheming and having success, God is in control. He is our refuge and strength. He is our Savior. He will help us. And as we read that and we meditate on God's Word, the confidence that we have in Him and His control increases. And that's an increase of peace. We can have a quiet of soul before Him, even though the mountains are removed and fall into the heart of the sea. And this peace is a work of the entire Trinity. Have you thought about that? The entire Trinity at work in the peace that we enjoy. Peace that comes from the Father. God the Father, with whom we needed to be reconciled, now we are. We have peace with God the Father. It's a peace that came through Jesus Christ. It would not have been possible unless Jesus had voluntarily gone to the cross that we might be at peace with God through His blood. He accomplished it. Thomas Watson says, "Peace, true peace, flows from union with Christ. First, we must be engrafted into Christ before we can receive peace from Him." And then, of course, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, we're told one of those fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace. Watson, again, from his book, Body of Divinity: peace is a fruit of the Spirit. He seals up peace to the conscience. The Spirit clears up the work of grace in the heart, from whence arises peace. There was a well of water near Hagar, but she did not see it, and therefore she wept. A Christian has grace, but does not see it, therefore he weeps. Now the Spirit discovers this well of water. It enables conscience to witness to a man that he has the real work of grace, and so peace flows into the soul. Thus you see whence peace comes. The Father decrees it, the Son purchases it, and the Holy Ghost applies it. This ought to be yours and increasing. You have peace. You do have peace with God, but it ought to be increasing. As you look at the Scripture and apply these things, you see that the grace of God at work in you, the grace that brought you, the grace that brought you to Christ, brought you to salvation, brought you to a willingness, a desire to grow, to be sanctified. And then the peace that is a product of that, the Holy Spirit in you, the peace that is increasing. This is the will of God for you, His people. This is the peace by which Paul could look at death and say it is a welcome thing. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? This is the peace by which we can sing with confidence that hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." Are you at peace with God in Christ? Is this peace yours and increasing? You see this, the will of God for you, the will of Christ for you as people, grace to you and peace. Be reminded of it. Every time we open worship and you hear that declaration, yes, this is where I'm reminded of that amazing grace by which I was set free, by which I was cleansed. God, may I increase in that grace. May I increase in peace. Be assured of God's love in that declaration, grace to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, given to you by the Holy Spirit. Don't let it become just something that you hear and it's, well, this is the beginning of a service. It's not just the beginning of a letter. And it's not just, hello, how are you? But it is the reality in which you live as believers. I'll end with this couple of verses from chapter 4 of our letter. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we rejoice before you. You, the God who gave us this amazing grace. Lord, you that put us at peace with you. May you be increasing it in our hearts and in our lives. May we be growing in grace. May we be increasing in sanctification that we might know more and more that peace which passes all human understanding. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would take your hymnals and turn to number 512. Hymn number 512, Jesus Lives and So Shall I, if you would rise as we sing, number 512.